Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And today we want to look at one of the few women mentioned in this chapter. I think there's at least five women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You have to go and look for them yourself. Two of them, much easier to spot, Rahab and Sarah. And the other three, you have to look more carefully into the passage to discover there are five women referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. And Sarah is one of the two that are mentioned by name. And she's a very remarkable woman. Remarkable for many, many reasons. She's remarkable because of her physical beauty. We discover at 90 years of age, this woman was so beautiful that her husband feared for his life when he traveled with Sarah into other countries because she was such an attractive woman. The Jews, in their tradition, say she was the second most attractive woman in all of history. They say Eve was the most beautiful and Sarah was number two in the list. And certainly she was a very beautiful woman. No doubt about that. Remember, this woman lived in the desert under the hot sun. And yet at 90 years of age, she was one of the most beautiful women of her day. Now, the ladies like to buy SK2. I suggest that P&G should buy SK Sarah. If they can find out her secret, they would be doing very, very well. Now, her name means princess. That's the name God gave her. Sarai means princess. Sarah means a princess with power, like a chieftain, like a leader, like a ruler over a nation. So her parents, when they give her this name, they must have discerned that there's something incredible about this woman or this young baby. They must have seen already the beauty in her from her earliest days. And she was a very attractive woman. But not only was she beautiful on the outside, but this woman, we're told in the Bible, was very beautiful on the inside. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll find a remarkable tribute given to Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're told in we could read the whole thing, but let's just read verse 4 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "But let it be that the woman be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband." And who's going to be the example of this? This inward beauty of the meek and quiet spirit, this holy woman. Who's the example? Verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, the word Lord there means master or head of the home. It's not saying that she's saying he's God in her life. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So Sarah was a beautiful woman on the outside, probably the most beautiful woman outside of Eve who's ever lived. You know, it's an interesting thing that Sarah's the only woman in the Bible we're given her age. Women don't like to be asked, "What is your age?" Well, Sarah was someone who clearly was not ashamed of her age because she was so beautiful, even at 90 years of age. And yet this woman who was so attractive on the outside was even more beautiful on the inside. We're told in 1 Peter that she had this beauty that was considered in the sight of God of great price. She was a holy woman. Now, Sarah was not always a beautiful woman on the inside. There were times in Sarah's life when she had great failures. in her life. She grew to be this great example, this godly woman. Now, I do think that we also must point out she was godly in many ways in her life, even before these great failures that I'm going to talk about. If you remember, Abraham was 75 years of age when God called him to leave his family, leave his country, leave the prosperity of Ur of the Chaldees, that great city, and go and be a pilgrim on this earth. Go where God called him to go. And God didn't tell him how long he would be away. God didn't tell him where he was going to go. We saw all of that last week, or the week before last. But we forget, when God called Abraham, God also called this woman Sarah. And there's no reference that God told Sarah the call that he gave Abraham. And yet not once do we read of Sarah complaining or hindering Abraham in leaving his family, in leaving his country, in leaving the prosperity and security and the wealth of Ur of the Chaldees, and going out into the desert to be a stranger and to be a pilgrim. So clearly she was a woman who had integrity. She was a woman who trusted her husband and his leadership in the home. She was a woman who was submissive even before these two great failures we're going to just talk about in a moment. And of course, being a very beautiful woman called Princess, she would have lived a very pampered life in Ur of the Chaldees. And yet at 65 years of age, this pampered, beautiful woman was willing to leave her beautiful, pampered life in Ur of the Chaldees and go out by faith, following her husband where God was leading Abraham. And we must give her credit for that. We must say that this woman, even in our first reading of her, comes across as someone who has a good heart, who has a submissive will. And for the next century, not for the next 5 years, for the next 100 years of her life, she followed Abraham in the good days, in the bad days, never going back to Ur of the Chaldees. And we never read of her once saying, "Abraham, it's time we went back. We're too old for this life. Let's go back to the comforts of Ur, the wealth of Ur, the splendor of Ur." Not once do we read that this woman complained or was an obstacle to this man, Abraham. But as I said earlier, there were two significant failures in the life of this woman. I want to see this afternoon just two simple thoughts. Number one, the failures of her faith. The failures of her faith. And then secondly, we want to see the faith that emerged from the failures. So we'll see firstly the failures of her faith. And then we'll see in the second place the faith that emerged from those failures. Well, her two failures, or two significant failures that are recorded in the Bible, occurred around the greatest pain that was in Sarah's life. They were linked to this great pain. Now, what were they? The cross that this beautiful woman had to bear was the cross of being barren. She had no children. And in the Middle East, that was considered a great curse, a great sorrow for a woman to have to carry, not to have children. And although Sarah had a beautiful physical features, although she had a loving husband and a godly husband, although clearly they had money and they were wealthy as a family, the great cross that she had to carry in her life was the pain and the stigma of not being able to bear children. And the two great failures in her life centered around that issue, that pain that she had in her soul. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis 16, you'll come across the first great failure that we read in Sarah's life. And verse 1 of Genesis 16 gets to the nub of the problem. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." Well, this was something that really hurt Sarah. A great cross that she had to carry on a day-to-day basis. Now, in Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, that God would make of him a great nation. Great people would come from his loins. And yet, here we are. 10 years have passed since they've left Ur of the Chaldees. Sarah has not got any younger. She's now a pensioner. And yet there's no children. There's not even a sign of a child. And what does Sarah do? Verse 2. She decides to take matters into her own hands. Yes, God had promised in Genesis 12 that Abraham would be the father of this great nation. And she says to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Theologically, she's correct, isn't she? She's a spiritual woman. She understands that the reason she doesn't have a son is not because of genetics. It's not because of some biological problem. It's because Jehovah has restrained her from having a child. She understands that. Behind the biology, behind the genetics is God. And she says to Abraham, "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, here's the problem. Yes, she was correct in understanding that God was the one who restrained her from having the child. But what she was wrong in was that she thought God needed her help to sort the problem out. She thought that she could use her own wisdom, and especially using the culture that they lived in, which was if you didn't have a child, you simply took another woman. And that woman's children became your children. You became the surrogate mother of that child. Of course, the great problem with that is simply this. It conflicted with God's word. It conflicted with God's plan. It conflicted with God's timing, because God's word said that God made man and woman to be together as husband and wife from the beginning. Remember what Christ said? From the beginning it was not so. Polygamy, or these surrogate motherhoods through Hagar, was never part of God's plan. And Sarah was using the wisdom and the custom of her generation in order to try and solve this pain, this problem of her childlessness. You notice here in this verse, although she mentions the Lord's name in the first part of her statement, there's no mention of God in the second part of her statement. Because this is not God's will, this is Sarah's will. This is not God's plan, this is Sarah's plan. This is not God's wisdom, this is Sarah's wisdom. Now, Abraham must have felt the power of this temptation. You know, the devil has observed from the very first couple that one of the ways to target the husband is through the wife. You notice he didn't go to Adam with the temptation. He went to who? Eve. And Eve then persuaded Adam to take the forbidden fruit. And here we have the devil, no doubt behind all of this, coming through Sarah to Abraham with this proposal. You know, I suspect if Abraham had heard this proposal from any other person, he would have rejected it. But the fact that it came from this most beautiful woman, who he clearly loved and cared for, made the temptation so powerful for Abraham. The fact that she wanted this, not just Abraham. The fact that she was carrying this pain, and Abraham, knowing that she carried this pain, must have been wanting to help her in this situation. Oh, it was a powerful temptation for Abraham. But notice at the end of verse 2 it says, "And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah." Just like Adam hearkened to the voice of Eve, so this man Abraham hearkened to the voice of this woman who was near and dear to him. Now let me just say this. It was not wrong for Abraham to have his wife give him counsel. It's not wrong. The sin came when Abraham allowed his wife's counsel to take the place of God's word. The sin came when Abraham allowed his wife's wisdom to contradict God's wisdom on this subject. God had said, Abraham, you are to marry one woman and cleave with her together for life. They should have left the problem of Genesis chapter 12, that promise to Abraham, to God. That's where they should have left the problem. God had given Abraham the promise, you'll be a great nation. Well, Abraham and Sarah should have left the fulfillment of that promise to the one who gave it, to God. Instead of trying to take matters into their own hands. And you know, even in this statement in verse 2 where she says, it may be that I may obtain children by her. There's even a hint in that this is for self. This is not for God's glory. This is for Sarah's benefit, not for God's benefit. And of course, we know the story. Abraham, instead of seeking God's will, instead of obeying God's will on this subject, he listened to Sarah's advice. And you know, the tragic thing is this. He did take Hagar. And she did conceive a son. Not even a daughter. She conceived a son, which was what Abraham wanted. What Sarah wanted. But like many believers will discover, sometimes when God gives you what you want, you discover it's not what you really would like. Because this boy Ishmael and his mother Hagar are going to be the biggest thorn in the flesh for Sarah. They won't bring happiness. They won't bring joy into this home. They won't bring any satisfaction to Sarah or Abraham in this home. Because in the end, what's going to happen? Abraham is going to have to take Hagar and Ishmael and put them out of the home. And we know today in the Middle East, 3,000 years later, the world is still paying a price for Sarah's faith that failed on this matter. The world is still paying an awful price for the descendants of Ishmael rising up to fight against the descendants of Isaac. Sarah wasn't willing to wait on God. She thought she could help God out in this situation. Yes, her motive was good. She wanted a child. Nothing wrong with that. Her motive may even have been to see God's promise fulfilled in Genesis 12. I don't question that. May well have been. But the problem was her method was wrong. Her method contradicted God's word. And it brought all the consequences that we see reflected today. And let me say this to you in passing. God doesn't need your help to fulfill his timetable for your life. If God has spoken on the subject, he doesn't need you to come along and help him out. You don't need to twist his word and try to alter your circumstances in order to try and force God's hand on a matter. You just wait. If God has promised, you just wait for God to fulfill it in his time and in his way. And of course, I must ask you this question. Are you ever guilty of trying to hurry God? Trying to force God to do what you want to do? I'm sure everybody here will be able to say, yeah, that's me. I know many examples in my life where I've tried to invoke God's name or God's blessing at the end of my decision, instead of letting God lead and guide and direct. But what was her second great failure? This woman, Sarah. If you turn to Genesis 18, we have an incident 14 years later or so. If you notice at the end of chapter 16 or chapter 17, verse 25, Ishmael is 13 years of age. So Ishmael's already born. He's already a teenager. So 14 years after the great failure, in Genesis 16, we have Sarah's second great failure. She's now almost 90 years of age. Abraham is 99 years of age, almost 100. God sends Three men. One of them we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three men come to Abraham's tent. And they have news for Abraham. And they also have news for Sarah. When Abraham meets them, he brings them into his tent and he asks Sarah, verse 6, go and make a meal for these people. Sarah obeys. Now I remember when we were in Israel, we went to visit the Bedouins. And when we went to the Bedouins, we discovered that the men sit in one tent and the married woman and the unmarried woman, when strange men came into the tent, they had to go to a separate tent. They were not allowed to see one another, to mix with one another, as part of the sanctity of their relationships and their customs. So Sarah, according to the custom of that time, when those three men appeared, she knew her place was not in the tent with Abraham and the three strangers. But like a lot of women, and I say a lot of men also, Sarah decided to eavesdrop on the conversation. Put her ear to the door of the tent. And as she listened to the conversation, she heard a very amazing piece of information. Because in verse 10, it says, he said, I will certainly return unto thee. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Not just a girl, but a son. Now, since God had made that promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, 24 years had passed. No sign of a son. No sign of a child, let alone a son. In the 90 years of Sarah's life, no sign of a son. She had wept for a son. She had craved for a son. In fact, she was so desperate for a son, she organized this marriage with Hagar and Abraham just to provide a surrogate son for her. And yet, when God came and said, I'm going to give you a son, what does she do? Read on. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. He's 99. She's 89. Well stricken in age. And it has ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. She's beyond childbearing age. That's really what it's simply saying. Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Sarah, when she heard the news that for 89 years, or at least the bulk of the 89 years, she had craved to hear that you're going to have a son. Her reaction was not a reaction of faith. It wasn't a reaction that said, oh, thank God, after all this time, it's not going to happen. Her reaction was to laugh in unbelief at God's promise. How tragic, how sad that is. But how like us it is as well. Our faith often falters when God promises to give us what we've been praying for, what we've been seeking for. Now, this laugh was a laugh of unbelief. It was really a laugh that says, God can't do it. It was really a laugh that says, God doesn't have the power to do it. It was a laugh that says, I don't believe he's going to do it. Now, this is a very serious situation. Because this woman, Sarah, is going to be the matriarch of the nation of Israel. This woman, Sarah, is going to be the mother of the next patriarch. She is going to have tremendous influence over the life of Isaac. And God cannot allow this unbelief to go unchecked. And immediately, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these three men, said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? God sees what we think on the inside as well as what we say on the outside, doesn't he? And God says, although Sarah didn't laugh outwardly, God knew that she was laughing inwardly. And God called her to account through Abraham, who was head of the home. He says, why is your wife laughing? And then the Lord says this, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This rhetorical question is a question that you and I must always keep in our own minds. You know, I think it would be good if you were to take a verse like that and a statement like that and put it up in your home to remind you and I what God says he can always do. There's nothing too hard for the God who made this world. I've always said this, if you can get your head around Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there's nothing in the Bible that should cause a problem for you after that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. If you can grasp that 1 times 10 to the power of 22 planets was created simply by the word of God in the moment God spoke, then really, the creation of a child in the womb at 89 years of age, nothing to the Lord. It's not a problem to God. It's just a minor thing to God. Oh yes, it may be a major thing to us, but not to God. And Sarah, of course, like so many sinners, when confronted by her sin, what does she try to do? She tries to cover up. Notice what she does. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I didn't do it. We're told the reason she tried to cover it up, because she was afraid. But again, the Lord doesn't give her an excuse just because she's afraid. God says to her, nay, no, but thou didst laugh. Don't argue. Don't argue with God. I know what you were thinking. I know what your spirit was thinking. I know how you were reacting when you got this news, Sarah. Don't try to cover it up. Doesn't she remind you of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? When God came along and says, Adam, where art you? Where art thou? Oh, Adam says, we're just, you know, in the trees. We just realized we're naked, and God says, have you eaten of that tree? Oh, didn't like that question. What does he do? Deflect the woman which thou gavest. She's responsible. Deflect the attention, deflect the guilt to someone else. And Sarah here is doing the classic response when her sin has caught her out. She says, no, I didn't laugh. God says, yeah, you did. I know. Don't deny it. And we must give Sarah credit here, because she doesn't argue anymore. She accepts clearly that she's been exposed as a sinner. And you see, God wanted to do this for this woman, not to humiliate her, but to teach her something about God's great power, but also to teach her something as a mother. She must learn not to be a deceiver. She must learn not to doubt God and pass on those traits and that example to her children. So this humiliation of Sarah was needed to mold her, to make her a great woman of faith. And let me say this, she may not have ever got into Hebrews chapter 11 if God hadn't humbled her here in Genesis chapter 18 and taught her this great lesson that when God says something, don't laugh at it. But then in the second place, we must learn this. Although Sarah feared God on these two very important situations, although Sarah was weak in her faith in these two situations, she learned from her mistakes. She changed in her attitude to God's word and God's promises. If you go to Genesis 21, a few chapters further on, 1 year later, what do we discover? The God who said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" was the God who kept his word. Because at 90 years of age, we're told, verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, exactly as God said. At the exact time that God said, Sarah, give birth to this baby, Isaac. Now, what does Sarah say? Verse 6, when she saw Isaac. Now, you can imagine this woman. For 90 years, she had waited for this son. It had seemed that God had forgotten his promise. It seemed that it was impossible for her to have a son. And yet here she is, a grandmother, great-grandmother age, holding this little boy, Isaac, in her arms. And as she looks at this boy, what does she say? She says in verse 6, God hath made me to laugh. She realizes God had the last laugh. Because she laughed in unbelief and now she's laughing in joy. And she says, so that all that hear will laugh with me. She says, people are now going to rejoice with me because they hear of what God has done. It's going to stir up the faith of other women and other men down through the centuries in seeing that the God who could give birth to a 90-year-old woman, allow her to give birth, is the God that can take care of them, is the God that can answer their prayers. And now her laughing of unbelief has turned into laughing of joy, laughing of praise. You know, if Sarah could come here this afternoon, I think if I said to her, Sarah, can you give a testimony? She would just get up and she would say this, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. That would be her testimony. He took the barren, he took the old woman of 90, and who laughed in unbelief, and he made her laugh in joy. That's my testimony, she would say, to you and to I. Now, what does that tell us about God and about life? It tells us this, tells us that failure is not final. Do you see this? Sarah made two huge mistakes. Sarah made two catastrophic errors in failing in her faith. And yet, God didn't hold it against her. God didn't say, well, I've had enough of this woman, Sarah. Let's try and remove her and get another wife for Abraham. No. God kept working with her. God remained patient with her. God kept molding this woman to become this great woman of faith. And let me say this to you. Saints do not mature overnight. Overnight. People do not become great men or women of faith in 24 hours. It takes years of God molding and chipping away at all those rough edges. And you and I have a little sign hung over our lives, and it just says this: be patient. God's at work. God's at work. You know, parents often get very frustrated with their children, don't they? Say, well, why isn't my son or my daughter, why are they not changing the way I want them to change? Why don't they become what I want them to become tomorrow or the next day? Well, here's a lesson from the life of Sarah. Be patient. It took God 24 years to get Sarah to stop laughing in unbelief. It may take God 25 years with your son, your daughter. In fact, he's still working with you. He's still chipping away at your life, trying to make you someone better than you were before. trying to make you more like the image of Christ. But let me just show you something else. Sarah's faith had changed even before this child was born. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we read the verse earlier. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us another insight into Sarah's faith. Yes, we can understand why Sarah became a woman of faith after the birth of the child. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that her faith changed before the child was even conceived. Do you see this? Because it says here, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Well, there's a lot I could say about that verse, isn't there? But I just wanted to point this out. Sarah's faith that failed in those two significant moments had begun to change even before Isaac was conceived. And the laugh of unbelief when she heard the news that she would conceive and have a child, that rebuke, Sarah didn't get angry with God. Sarah didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "You've humiliated me." She didn't become bitter, she became better. She learned from the rebuke. She accepted the chastisement from the Lord the right way. And her faith was changed to become a woman who started to trust God's word. Now, she had nothing to go on but God's promise. If you notice, what was the object of her faith at the end of verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11? Because she judged, and underline this little word, him, God. It wasn't that she trusted Abraham, because he was 100 years of age. It wasn't that she trusted the gynecologist or the medical science of her generation. No. She was way past that. The reason Sarah became a woman of faith, and the reason you'll become a woman of faith or a man of faith, is if you have your faith in the right person. And who was her faith in? God. She judged him faithful. She looked at Abraham, and Abraham was a good man, a good husband, but she knew already in the 90 years of her life that Abraham had ups and downs. She knew Abraham had his good days and his bad days, like all husbands do. But she knew a man, she knew a person who could be trusted in everything he said. And she had come to that point before the birth of that boy, before even the conception of Isaac. She had come to that point where she said, "I can no longer trust in self. I can no longer trust in Sarah's wisdom. I can no longer trust in Abraham's loving wisdom as a husband. I'm coming now to put my faith and trust in God." And at that point, she became a woman of faith. Oh, it took her 90 years, but at least she got there. It took 90 years of ups and downs, of significant failures, but at least she got there, didn't she? And she got herself in Hebrews chapter 11, not as a teenager, not as a 30-year-old, not even in middle age. She got herself into Hebrews chapter 11 at 89 years of age. Now that gives hope to everyone here, doesn't it? We don't have a person in this room who's over 80 years of age. At least I hope I'm right. Everybody here, there's hope. You may have had significant failures of faith in your life, but there's still an opportunity for you to become a man or a woman of faith. And notice how she became a woman of faith. Not in winning 10,000 souls to Christ. Not in building a great city or a great nation. How did she become a woman of faith? Just in believing God in this area of a child. In the home. In the domestic sphere of life. You see, sometimes the devil will come to us and he says, "Oh, you can only be a great man or a great woman of faith if you accomplish all these wonderful things for God. and the kingdom of God. Well, that's not true, is it? In fact, if you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you'll discover most of the people mentioned didn't achieve anything significant. Noah, what did Noah do? He just managed to see his wife and his three sons and their wives into the ark. That's all. He didn't win a multitude to Christ. What did Enoch do? He just raised his son. That's all. Yet he got himself into Hebrews chapter 11. What did Sarah do? She just gave birth to a boy by faith. That's all. Brought him up in the Christian home. You'll discover another woman, the parents of Moses, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. What did they accomplish? Apart from bringing up three children, nothing else. But they got themselves into Hebrews chapter 11. God noticed them, God rewarded them, and God blessed them because they were faithful in the small things of life. And Sarah, her faith was rewarded by God because she received strength to conceive a son. But you see, the miracle doesn't end there. Because this boy was no ordinary boy. This son and his descendants are no ordinary descendants. Because if you look in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 11, a greater reward came to Sarah. What was the greater reward? Therefore sprang there even of one. Who's the one? Isaac, her son. And him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. From this little boy that she conceived by faith at 89 years of age, came the whole Jewish nation and the Jewish race. And as God promised in Genesis 12, that race of people will become a great blessing to this world. And what a blessing they've been to this world. They blessed us here in Singapore in many, many ways. Our water desalination plants, where does it come from, the technology? Israel. When you take a drink of water or had a shower this morning, the technology came from the Jewish people. When you were playing with your handphone on the way to church, maybe you've been playing with your handphone in church, the technology for you to have that handphone came from what? Israel. From the Jewish people. Well, I could list their achievements. Our national serviceman was first trained by who? The Israeli forces. Even here in Singapore, the first chief minister of Singapore was who? David Marshall, a descendant of Isaac. Oh, God has kept his promise, hasn't he, to this poor woman and this man, Abraham. Your descendants would bless, and this great nation has sprung. And today there is one people on the earth who are a miracle people. The Jewish people. Their preservation for the last 4,000 years is one of the great miracles of the centuries. They've been scattered for almost 2,000 years. They lost their language. They lost their homeland. They've been persecuted from corner to corner on this planet. And yet they survive. And in 1948, almost 2,000 years after they were driven out of their own home, after they had gone through the great terrors of the Holocaust, when half of the Jewish population of the world were destroyed, God brought them back by a miracle. But it shouldn't surprise you and I that they are the miracle nation, because they came from a miracle birth. Don't forget what it says. Go back to Genesis 21. Don't miss the verse 1. I deliberately didn't read it because I want to emphasize it here. Who is the miracle behind the birth of Isaac? Genesis 21 verse 1. Don't miss these three words. And the Lord. You see that? Who was behind the birth of Isaac? God. Who is behind the miracle birth? God. Who is behind the miracle nation that emerged? God. Who was the one who said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make of thee a great nation? Who said that? God said it. I will do it. Not you, Abraham. The Jews won't even do it. I will do it. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And of course, Sarah was the beginning of this miracle. One of the things that amazes me is when you meet a Jew today and they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and say, it's not possible. You say to them, well, how was the birth of your nation? Was it not? Did it not begin with a miracle? Oh, the irony, isn't it? That they deny the virgin birth and yet the birth of this nation happened through the greatest miracle of all. The birth of Isaac. To an 89-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man. And Sarah has had her faith rewarded in the most abundant way. Every Jew you see that has walked this earth is a consequence of the reward of Sarah's faith. Every blessing that has flowed through the Jewish people, yes, it has flowed through Abraham, but also flowed through Sarah's faith. Let's not miss this. And of course, the greatest blessing of her faith has been this. That almost 2,000 years after the birth of Isaac, came the birth of another boy. Born of Abraham's seed. Born from Isaac, Jacob and Abraham's descendants. None other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what blessings he has brought to the world. And what blessings he will still bring to this world. And what future blessings he's going to bring to the Jewish people. Just read Zechariah 12, 13 and 14. And you'll see that her faith has been rewarded, is now being rewarded, and one day will be totally rewarded when all the Jewish people will be converted and brought to Jesus Christ. That will be the greatest reward of Sarah's faith. Let me wrap this up. Let me just make a few observations and then I'll close. Number one, notice this. Sarah didn't live off her husband's faith. If ever there was a woman who could just have said, well, you know, my husband's a great man of faith, it could be Sarah, couldn't it? I mean, she had a husband who was a colossus of faith. Anytime in the Bible God wants to show faith, who does he point to? Abraham. Inevitably, he's the example. And Sarah could have sat there and said, you know, my husband's a great man of faith, a great man of prayer, a great man of God, and I'll just shelter under him. But she didn't. She became a woman of faith in her own right. She got into Hebrews chapter 11 and 1 Peter chapter 3 in her own right. I say this to you ladies here. Don't try to live off your husband's faith. Don't say because he reads his Bible or he's a man of prayer that I don't have to do it. You be both. Notice this as well. Although Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time for their prayers to be answered, their desires to be answered, God eventually did it in his time and in his way. And you know, the same God who worked his timetable out in the life of Sarah is the same God who's working his timetable out in your life. I'm sure Sarah was very frustrated. You get a sense of her frustration, don't you, in the book of Genesis? How she even said to Abraham, take Hagar. I'm sure that was the last thing Sarah wanted to do, to take an Egyptian handmaid and give her to Abraham to be a concubine and another wife. That was the last thing. But because she was so frustrated, because she was so desperate to have this child, she was willing to humiliate herself and give Hagar to Abraham. And you know, you and I must learn the same lesson that Sarah had to learn. Don't try to be God in your life. Let God control your life. Let him sit at the steering wheel of your life. Don't jump on the seat beside him and say, "Let me take over a bit now." Let God reign. Let God rule. Let God be sovereign in your life. You know, his timing is always the best timing. Have you noticed that? If you haven't learned that, you will learn that. And the sad thing is, we pray all these prayers. We say the Lord's Prayer. What do we say? "Thy will be done in heaven and in earth." And then we go out the door and try to do our will. We go out the door and try to help God out doing his will. And if we learn nothing from Sarah, learn this lesson. It's always better to let God lead. It's always better to let God do his will, his way, and in his time. Always better. Always more satisfying. Here's another lesson you need to learn from Sarah. The next time you feel yourself laughing at God's promise, remember Sarah. The next time you look at a situation and a circumstance and say, "This is impossible," remember Sarah. The next time you have the devil whispering in your ear and saying, "This cannot be done. God cannot save this person. God cannot change this situation," remember the words the Lord said to Sarah. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that lesson is so vital for you and I to learn. That what God says he will do, he will do. What's the best way to sum up Sarah's life? What's the most fitting epitaph for the life of Sarah? You know, the last words in the Bible that mention Sarah are the words we read at the beginning of this message. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us, "This woman has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." She wasn't always meek, was she? She wasn't always quiet. She spoke up too often. She tried to take matters into her own hands. That's an unmeek person. A person who's meek is a person who lets God control their emotions, their circumstances, their situation. She wasn't always a meek person. But at the end of her life, God holds her up. And God says, "Here's a woman. That's the very epitome of what a woman should be. A meek and a quiet woman." You know, it's very interesting in in 1 Peter chapter 3, God makes no mention of her physical beauty. Do you notice that? The world, when they look at Sarah, they saw her on the outside and they said, "Wow, there's an incredibly beautiful woman. There's a woman who's married to a wealthy, loving husband, Abraham. There's a woman," quote, "that the world says has it all. Supermodel. With a wealthy husband. An adoring husband." But what did God hold up in Sarah's life for you and I to emulate? God holds up her character. And he says, this is what impresses me. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this, "Which is in the sight of God of great price." That's what God values about Sarah's life. And that's what you should value in Sarah's life. And that's what you should value in your life. Husbands, if you're here, pray for your wives to be Sarah's. To have that meek and quiet spirit. And you women, you get on your knees and you say, "Lord, make me a woman who's a meek and a quiet spirit. A woman who is approved by God. A woman who God loves and God approves of their character. And I just simply say these three words to you. Learn from her. Learn from her. She wasn't everything she should be. For many, many years, she had great failures in her life. But God kept working with her, kept molding this woman, and she became a pearl of great price. She became a holy woman, approved of by God, used by God, because her inward beauty was greater now than her outward beauty. Learn the lesson of Sarah.